the last discourse or moments that Jesus has with his disciples as he's trying to share with them and help them understand the, sort of the key concepts of who he is, who God is, and how God will be with them. And so hear these words from John 14. Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. And if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going." But Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied." But Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, because he abides with you and he will be in you." Friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Oh, gracious God, we are grateful that in Christ we see you. And because of you, we experience the Spirit of truth as well. Lord, help us to understand better who you are in these moments as we wrestle with this mysterious idea of your triuneness, your Trinitarian way. Lord, we ask for your wisdom today in Jesus' name. Amen. So the passage we just heard from John 14 is one of many different parts we see throughout scriptures that begin to beg a question of who is God, what is God like, and what does it mean to call God triune or Trinitarian, to talk about the Trinity. Karl Barth, one of the great 20th century Reformed theologians, he saw the Trinity as the most central understanding of our faith, so much so that he would say Trinity is the Christian name for God. I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way. I hadn't until I came across that this week, when I thought about it. Trinity is the Christian name for God. It's this unique way that as Christians we understand who God is. And it's not easy, certainly. Jill's right, trying to help kids understand that idea is tough. But let's be honest, trying to help adults understand that idea is tough. This Trinitarian theology and doctrine, it's paradoxical, it's mysterious, it's strange. We don't get it all the time. So we're going to explore some of that today. Now, I know there are some who would say, "Well, wait a minute. The word Trinity is not found anywhere in the scriptures. It's just not there." And that's right. Trinity as itself, as a word, it's not in the Bible. Of course, there are a lot of words that aren't in the Bible. Incarnation is not in the scriptures, but we understand that as a way of describing what Jesus did. The reality of God as Trinitarian is throughout the scriptures, maybe just without that particular word to describe it. Alistair McGrath is an Oxford theologian. He put it this way. He said, look, the doctrine of the Trinity, it wasn't really invented. It was uncovered. It is the inevitable result of wrestling with the richness and complexity of the Christian experience of God. So I want to help us explore the richness and complexity of the Trinity today. Now, there are many ways that people have tried to explain the Trinity through analogy. You've probably heard some before. Some get very simple. The ideas of an egg has three parts, a yolk, a white, a shell. That's sort of like the Trinity. That's pretty limited. Water in three states is like the Trinity. Other theologians through the centuries have gotten a little more complex. Anselm of Canterbury said this, God is like the spring that flows into the stream that flows into the lake. Okay, that's an image, sure. Or Tertullian said this, God is like a plant, the Father as the deep root, the Son as the shoot that breaks into the earth, and the Spirit who flowers forth to spread beauty and fragrance. Well, that's kind of an interesting image or analogy. Augustine of Hippo, many are familiar with this one, he said, God is a trinity of love, means God is lover, the beloved, and love itself, all at the same time. And there are plenty of other analogies that people have wrestled with, and they all sort of fall short, of course, because we don't have some sort of physical, human, tangible, perfect example of this idea of Trinity. But we're going to try to get some better understanding around it today. So to help us do that, I want to use four words that give us the core sort of reality of what we're talking about when we talk about the Trinity. First word, of course, is one. All right. Why one? Just said Trinity. Well, because throughout scriptures, we proclaim God is one God. The great Hebrew statement of faith, the Shema from Deuteronomy, says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Right? And that gets carried throughout the scriptures. We worship one God. So one is crucial to understand God is one. But then again, we talk about God as Father and Son and Spirit. So the next word might be what? Hey, you're with it. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah. Calvary folks, I'll do this from time to time. I'll ask questions, and they're not rhetorical. People just share answers. It's all good. So three, good response. Yes. God is one, and then God is three. And of course, that's where we begin to sort of go, okay. But we listen to John 14 and other passages, and we hear God described in different ways. God as Father, God as Son, as Spirit. Throughout the doctrine, theology, we have other ways of talking about God. God as Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, the sort of activity of God. So God is one and God is three. And so if God were to show up at the restaurant and put in a reservation and table's ready, the hostess might say, God, party of three, is ready, right? Because it's one and it's three. I know, it's a little bizarre, but as we look throughout the scriptures, this is what we see. We see these different experiences of God. It's not a monolithic event that God is always one person. Experience God in several ways. But to understand the one and the three, and to get things even more mysterious and complex, there's two more words that we have to add into all this. And the next one is diversity. Because as God is one and three, they are separate entities, separate persons, sometimes described, even though the word person is so limited and God is much more than an individual person or being. But God is this diversity, this community of relationship. In our passage today, Jesus didn't say, "I am the Father." He said, "I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." In other passages, we hear similar language that talks about this diversity of character and relationship that's always relating within this community of love. And that's a key part to get, because when we let go of that and we start to think of God as just three different persons, well, it's really just three different ways we think about God. It's still one God, yes, but it's more than that. It's this community of relationship and love. But then the fourth word in that diversity is unity, because they operate, this community of love and relationship operates in perfect harmony with one with another. So God the Father, the Son, the Spirit are always in agreement and always working together, always united in their diversity. And of course, we don't have any human community that we can look to and say, well, that's it, because of course our community, our relationships are always flawed and limited, but not God's relationship with God's self. One in three, diversity and unity. To help you maybe experience this a little different way, I came across a little analogy from an Episcopal writer, theologian, a man named Robert Capon. He wrote a sort of whimsical idea of what it might have been like before creation. He wrote this. So one afternoon, before anything was made, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit sat around in the unity of their Godhead, discussing one of the Father's fixations. From all eternity, it seems, he'd had this thing about being. He would keep thinking up all kinds of unnecessary things, new ways of being and new kinds of beings to be. And as they talked, God the Son suddenly said, "Really? Well, this is absolutely great stuff. Why don't we go out and mix up a batch?" And God the Holy Spirit said, "Terrific, I'll help." So they all pitched in, and after supper that night, the Son and the Holy Spirit put on this tremendous show of being for the Father. It was full of water and light and frogs, and pine cones kept dropping all over the place, and crazy fish swam around in the wine glasses, and there was mushrooms and mastodons and grapes and geese and tornadoes and tigers, men and women everywhere to taste them, to juggle them, to join them, and to love them. God the Father looked at the whole wild party and said, "Wonderful! Just what I had in mind! Good, good, good!" And all God the Son and God the Holy Spirit could think of was to say the same thing, "Good, good, good." So they shouted together, "Very good!" And they laughed for ages and ages, saying things like how great it was for beings to be, and how clever of the Father to think of the idea, and how kind of the Son to go to all that trouble putting it together, and how courteous and considerate of the Spirit to spend so much time directing and choreographing. And forever and ever they told old jokes, and the Father and the Son drank their wine in the unity of the Spirit, and they all threw ripe olives and pickled mushrooms at each other for ages and ages. I know it's a little whimsical, maybe even a little, I don't know, crass or something, but it starts to get at this idea of this community of love and joy, a delight that this is God. God is this party going on through all eternity. And creation is one outpouring of it. You and I are an outpouring of that party. I kind of like that way to think about God. I think it's sort of fun. And I don't think it's that far off necessarily. God is indeed this community of love that creates not out of need for you and I, but out of delight and joy, because that's what love does. Love creates. Love extends. Love expands. And then, of course, as all creation is there and humanity begins to choose against God, we find ourselves in this isolation and separation from the party. And God says, I don't want humanity separated from the party. Son, you're going to have to step in. Take care of things. Give your life on behalf of theirs so that they might be forgiven, their sins would be washed clean, and they would be received back into the party again. And of course, that's what happens, and the Spirit helps all of it to take place. So we get invited back to the party. And I know sometimes we get hung up on doctrines. In the Christian tradition over the centuries, some of the ways we've probably gotten it wrong is making sure that people ascribe to the exact ways to say something, to believe something. But the idea of the Trinity is not so much a doctrine as it is an understanding about the ways of God, the Trinitarian ways of God, the way that we experience God in various modes, various events in our life. And all of that helps us to know God better. This is the way God is revealing God's self to us. It's not just one way, but in many ways. And when we get it wrong, when we limit God perhaps to just God the Father or God the Son or God the Spirit, then we get off track. We lose this larger idea of who God is and how God relates to us. Brian McLaren, in one of his other books, put it this way. He says, if there is only one God but not three persons within the one God, then we would expect that the ultimate reality behind the universe could be silence. It could be power. It could be peace. It could be domination. It could be any of those things. But there's one thing that it could not be. The ultimate reality could not be love. Because for love to exist, there has to be a sharing, and there has to be communication, and there has to be a self-giving. But if there's only one, there's nothing to give the self to. But there is one in three, diversity in unity. Trinitarian God, the triune God, a community of love, helps us to experience and know the reality of God. If you think about this in your daily life, I know some people will say, well, okay, that's nice to know, but how does that really impact me? What does that mean for my life day to day? Well, let me describe it perhaps this way. Maybe I'm in a place in my life, I've been wrestling with some temptation, and I've given into it again, right? We all have those temptations, we all have those challenges of sin in our life where it just, there's always that one thing, and we wrestle with it, we fight it for a while, and then we give in. What we don't need is God to say, you know, it's okay, it doesn't matter, no big deal, just do whatever you need to do. No, we still need God the Father as the loving parent to come alongside and say, I know you can do better. I know you can make a better choice here, and I get it. I get the struggle. Because God the Father has also been God the Son. The Son has lived among us and experienced every temptation and every challenge and was without sin. He knows how hard the world and life gets. So he can identify with us and say, I get it. And I forgive because I know it's hard. And the Spirit is there when we say, Lord, I need your help. I'm wrestling with this, and I need your power, your courage, your strength, your wisdom. And the Spirit comes and says, I'm in. It's one way we think about the reality of the Trinity, the ways in which God reveals God's self to us. Father, Son, and Spirit, Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, Lover, Beloved, Love. A lot of ways we can describe it, but in all of it, it comes down to God as this community of love, this party of creativity and joy. And we are invited to take part in the party. One of my favorite writers passed away a few years back, a man named Dallas Willard. In his book, The Divine Conspiracy, he had a helpful piece here that I thought we needed to hear this morning. And it's a long quote, so stay with me on this. It'll be up here on the screen as well. He writes, "The advantage of believing in the reality of the Trinity is not that we get an A from God for giving the right answer." Remember, to believe something is to act as if it is so. To believe that 2 + 2 = 4 is to believe accordingly when trying to find out how many dollars or apples are in the house. The advantage of believing it is not that we can pass tests in arithmetic, it is that we can deal much more successfully with reality. Just try dealing with it as if 2 + 2 = 6. Hence, the advantage of believing in the Trinity is that we then live as the Trinity is real, as if the cosmos environing us actually is, beyond all else, a self-sufficing community of unspeakable, magnificent, personal beings of boundless love, knowledge, and power. And thus believing, our lives naturally integrate themselves through our actions into the reality of such a universe, just as with 2 + 2 = 4. In faith, we rest ourselves upon the reality of the Trinity in action. And it graciously meets us, for it is there. And our lives are then enmeshed in the true world of God. I know it's heady stuff, and it's mysterious and paradoxical, but it's real. The God Creator spun the stars into the heavens. Is God the Son, who came and gave all for us, and is God the Spirit, who comes as the advocate, the counselor, to help us live and understand and grow in love and companionship and community with one another. May we experience that party, Trinitarian joy, in our life to come. Gracious God, we are puzzled and delighted by this idea of you, Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, you, Love, Beloved, Lover, you, Father, Son, Spirit, and so many other ways we might describe you, Lord. We try to understand and it all falls short, but at the end of the day, we are grateful. Grateful that all of it is an invitation into the party that continues on with you, a party of creativity and joy, of love and selflessness, the goodness of your community. Well, Lord, thank you that we are invited. Help us to experience it more and more in these days to come, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we continue to worship, friends, and we do so in the giving of our tithes and our gifts this day and the sharing of our offering. So come, let us worship. Gracious God, in your generosity, you have given us all. All good gifts come from you, and so we respond by giving a portion of what we have back to you. So use it, O Lord, to your purposes, to your kingdom's ways, we ask this day in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not sure there's a better hymn that helps us to praise God, the Father, Son, and Spirit than that one. So, nicely done. Great to singing. Just a reminder, friends, we've got a lot of guests coming from Calvary and joining us, and so if you have a name tag, it would be helpful for them if you wear it. So, I know often we come in, sometimes we put it on, sometimes we don't. If you've got it, great, wear it. Calvary friends, welcome. We're glad you're with us. And for all of us, friends, as we go out this day, the charge is, as always, love God with everything you've got, heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And as you do, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit descend upon us and remain within us now and forevermore. Amen? Amen. Amen. Go in peace. Thank you.
Amen.